storm. And so we're driving by and it's sunny outside and everything's gorgeous. And then a little later on, we've got the big torrential rain and it sheets and we're pulling over to the side. We can't see anything. We've got the lights on. And I thought, this state is amazing. No matter what kind of weather you like, there is something for everyone. When I moved to Tennessee, they said, if you don't like the weather here, just stick around today. It'll change. And I have found that most places I've lived in, that is true. But I was a little concerned with some of that rain, that it might prove to be a most regrettable graphic illustration for the sermon that we're wanting to share tonight as we talk about a wise builder and a foolish builder when the rains come as well as the floods. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, build on the rock. And I want to direct your attention to this passage of Scripture, a tale of two builders that the Lord uses to conclude his Sermon on the Mount, or what we call his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Hope that when you came in this evening, you picked up one of the interactive outlines. Those are going to be available on the back tables to go along with the sermons on Sunday evenings. It's titled Build on the Rock. That's a place there that we can write our notes in together as we study along in God's Word. And also, as we're going along, if there's something you'd like to ask me about at the conclusion of the service, have a question, write that down on that paper so that you don't forget about it. If you're a guest here tonight, we're so glad that you're here, encouraged by your presence as we sing praises to God and as we study His Word at this time. Now, as we turn our attention to Matthew chapter 7, we find that this little story is a sort of a simile, all right? It's a figure of speech, a comparison using words like or as. Jesus says that if you hear His words and obey Him, then you are like a wise builder who built on the rock. But if you hear His words and you don't obey them, then you are like a foolish man and you're building on sand. You see, in this picture presented by Jesus, if you're living, then you're building. And I think we would recognize the truth of that statement. We are building. You are building your life. And you are building your marriage. You're building your home. You're building your career. We're building the church in this place. We are building. And the wonderful truth is you get to choose your foundation. What you want to build those things of significance upon. And ultimately, you will discover, I will discover, if we have been wise or if we have been foolish in our construction. It's going to be tested. There's a flood coming, the Lord warns. There's a storm coming. What's the message? Build on the rock. Number one in your notes, I want to observe with you tonight that there is so much sand, but there's only one rock. Isn't that true? There is one rock. There's one Lord Jesus Christ, His teaching, His word, His gospel. And then there's any other way a person wants to go. There's just so much sand. And how is it that we go about building on the sand? It's very simple. It's a two-step process. He gives it to us here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 26. Step one, hear the words of Jesus. Step two, do not do them. That's how you build on the sand. You hear the word of Jesus, and you ignore the word of Jesus. That's how we build on the sand. All right, so how easy is it to build on the sand? There's so much sand. I'm going to tell you that we typically read this passage and we think, oh, I know who it is that's building on the sand. The guy that's building on the sand, those are the people that, you know, that they just don't ever listen to Jesus. They're foolish people. These are the folks that don't believe in God. Surely they're the ones building on the sand. They're the ones that they don't come to church. They don't assemble with the church. Surely they're the ones building on the sand. These are the people that don't read the Bible. And surely they're the ones who are building on the sand. But no, that is not the issue. We're not talking about people who are not exposed to the word of Christ. Listen to Jesus. It is he who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. I want you to appreciate with me. It's not a lack of information that people build on the sand. It is a lack of application. And how easy is it for a Christian to build on the sand? There's so much sand. I've known some Christians who build on sand. They build on the sands of doubt. And the sands of doubt is when we hear the word of Jesus, but we don't trust that word enough to obey. I'm sad to say that I've seen Christians who take elements of their life and truly they're building on the sands of doubt. They just don't trust that God's way works. They don't trust it. I've seen this story unfold a couple different times in the little bit of experience that I have, where there's a Christian couple, a husband and wife, and they're having trouble with their marriage. And they keep it to themselves. They don't let anyone know until they just kind of drop this bomb to the families in the church. We're getting a divorce. He said, what do you mean you're getting a divorce? Well, we've been working on this marriage and we just don't see that there's any help for this marriage. Well, what do you mean you've been working on this marriage? Did you go to the elders and seek godly counsel about your marriage? Well, no, we didn't do that. Well, did you share the struggles you were having with your close friends in the church and entreat their prayers upon your behalf? Well, no, we didn't do that. Well, did you bring it before the whole church so that we could all lift you up in love and prayer and support? Well, no, we didn't do that. Well, exactly how were you working on it? Well, we kind of were working on our own. Well, to me, that shows a lack of trust in the Word of God. Because the Word of God would tell you to seek the godly counsel of shepherds. The Word of God would tell you bring prayer around you. In close relationships and in the church. This is one of the reasons we have a church. To support one another in these kinds of struggles. But they fundamentally doubted that if we did things the way the Bible would prescribe, then it's going to make a difference. Well, that's the sands of doubt. There's some who build on the sands of pride. And the sands of pride is, yeah, we hear the word of Jesus, but we know better than to obey. We really know better than to obey. Our society from time to time will rear up its head in a particular defiance. And that is that something the Bible condemns, says is sinful, is wrong. And that even generations of our forebears has recognized as wrong, as bad. But we say, no, we know better now. Now it's okay. I think as an illustration of this, maybe in the last couple of years, the lobby of the homosexual LGBT movement and same-sex marriage. The Bible is very clear about that sin. Now, I'm not saying that it's any better or any worse than any other sin of sexual immorality, but I'm just saying this, it is a sin. It's not a proper choice. And the society has said, oh, and religious leaders, particularly in liberal denominations and churches, have come to the forefront and say, yeah, we see what the scripture says here, but we know better. And we don't really believe that God would condemn something when people are just following their hearts. That's all this, following their hearts. That's sands of pride. When we look at something that the scripture has spoken to and say, oh, but we know better. There's some who are building their life upon sands of apathy. That's when we hear the word of Jesus, but we don't care enough to obey. This is Christianity, so long as it is convenient. Lord, we're going to go with you all the way, and we're all about being your disciple, and we're going to carry that cross so far, but don't ask for any more. Don't ask for the last major. We're not sure we care quite that much. Lord, don't ask me to try something new. Don't ask me to take that step from being the Bible class student to becoming the Bible teacher. Don't ask me to do that. Lord, I'm comfortable here. Don't ask me, Father, to give a few more dollars. I'm comfortable with what I'm giving now. I don't really want to get all sacrificial about it. Lord, don't ask for any more of my time. A small group effort, a small group fellowship. There's just only so many hours. Not sure I want to lay down another hour for an extra service or an extra meeting or this or that. Lord, don't ask me to inconvenience myself. As long as it's convenient, I'll be glad to obey your word. But it tests our care when it becomes sacrificial or inconvenient to obey the Lord. Well, then it might be building on sands of apathy. What about sands of procrastination? When we hear the word of Jesus and we're going to obey the word of Jesus tomorrow. Here's people who know, and you've met them and I've met them. They know what they need to do to be right with God. You know, the word's been preached. It's on our heart. And sometimes you even see them in an assembly. We're standing up. We're singing that invitation song. We're pleading with people to, you know, come forward, make a decision. And they're just white knuckled there on the back of the pew. And I don't know what they're holding on for, man. They want to come. They want to do it. They know they need to do it. But they hold off. And I get worried about that. Because, you know, in a couple of weeks, if you keep pushing that off and putting that off till tomorrow, you may not have that desire anymore. The devil might be able to steal some of that seed, some of that word out of your heart. It can be a problem. Approaching the Word of God with a mentality of procrastination. Got some good points there in the Word, but we're going to get to that later. Sometimes we want to put off when we need to repent of sin. Sometimes we put off when we need to make something right with a brother. I know I've sinned against my brother. I know I wronged my sister. I know I need to apologize. I'm going to make that call. You know, that's a tough call, but I'm going to make that call. Yeah, I'm going to make it tomorrow because something else is coming up now. Procrastination. And then this final one here, as we kind of ran out of list. There's so much sand to build on. Some are building on the sands of rebellion. This is when we hear the word of Jesus and we refuse to obey. You say, well, I mean, all sin is rebellion, isn't it? I mean, yeah, to a degree. All the sand that we're talking about is some kind of rebellion, isn't it? Yeah, to a degree. But up to this point, I feel like there's a kind of a rationalization and a story we tell ourselves to explain why we're not going to obey the word of Jesus. And then sometimes it's just rebellion, where we see what the word says and we just say, no, we're going to do something else. I think about, you know, I mentioned about the homosexual marriage a moment ago. But look, we got a real problem in our society and with a lot of people who have just devalued marriage. Okay? There's this myth in our culture that what courtship means today is a lot of promiscuity among heterosexual people. And then you find someone that you think you like a little bit more. And what do? Well, you move in together. That's the next step. And we're going to move in together. We're going to live together, cohabit for 2 or 3 years. And, you know, maybe we'll get married. Well, the Bible condemns that cohabitation just as clearly as any other sexual immorality. That is fornication. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse 4 that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Well, now, here's where I'm getting at with the sands of rebellion. Nobody accidentally moves into some place, okay? That's not a couple of kids, things went too far on a Friday night in a cornfield somewhere. That's not what we're talking about. Somebody called U-Haul in order to move in. That's rebellion, okay? We know what the Word of God says about that. I'm going to do this my way. That's rebellion. So much sand that we can build on. There's only one rock. And in this teaching, the Lord gives a weather forecast, a weather warning. There's a great storm coming. What are you building on? There is a great, great storm coming. Now I ask you, as you look again at Matthew 7, and verses 24 through 27, whose home suffered the storm and suffered the flood? Was it the wise man or was it the foolish man? Whose house did the rain descend upon? The wise man or the foolish man? Whose house faced the flood? The wise man or the foolish man? Whose house was windblown and battered? The wise man or the foolish man? And the answer is both. Both. It's both. When you come to Scripture, understand Jesus' message is not follow me and there will be no more storms. Jesus' message is follow me and you will overcome the storms.
That's why we follow the Lord. That you will overcome the storms. Everything that you're building in your life will have its testing. Whether we were doing it in obedience to the word of Christ, or whether we were building on sand, your marriage is going to have its storm, its hour of testing. Your children are going to grow up, and you're going to find out, parents, that's a kind of a testing when you start to see them out on their own and they're making their own choices. And in the church is going to be faced with external persecution. The church is going to be faced with internal strife. Someone in the church is going to disappoint you at some point. It will be a testing. How will you respond? And after we look at these various storms, you know what? You're going to die and meet the Lord and Maker in judgment. That's a testing. That's a testing. So what does he counsel us to do? Build on the rock. Build on the rock. Well, how do you build on the rock? Again, it's just wonderful. It's two steps, and the Lord gives it to us in Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him. He is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. How do we build on the rock? We hear the words of Jesus. Very simple. And we do them. And we do the words of Jesus. Are you building on the rock? I'm going to tell you, anything worthwhile, you need to be building on the rock. Hearing what the Word of God says about these things and doing it. Are you building on the rock when it comes to your kids? I'm going to tell you that your family is of worth. It is significant. There is merit there. Build on the rock. Hear the Word of Jesus and obey the Word of Jesus. Build on the rock. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, we read in that place, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Build on the rock." Parents, fathers especially, bring your children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And there's a real need to be vigilant to do this. There's a real need. There is such a temptation, and I fight it too, to let screens raise our children. Do you understand what I mean by that? You don't. Do you understand what I mean by that? The temptation is there's so many screens. And let them just watch TV for hours. Play on the computer for hours. Swipe on the iPad for hours. And they get so much information and so many ideas and values and the messages they are bombarded with by all of the screens. You know, I was just reminded about this again and this need for vigilance just the other night or two nights ago. We went to a family movie. We all piled in to go to it was a cartoon movie. Cartoon movie for the kids. And I'll just tell you, as we're watching the movie, and it's slapstick funny and all that, and that's fine. But they had a running gag in the movie. One character was a mime. And a mime doesn't talk. And so the mime's in a scene and he doesn't talk. And the mime's in a scene and he doesn't talk. And the mime's in a scene and he doesn't talk. But then at the end, something dramatic happens and the mime speaks. And he swore. And I realized that they had set up the whole movie for this gag with this character that keeps running through scenes so that there would be this big humorous impact. Oh, the mime spoke! But he swore. And what is it the little four-year-olds are going to repeat? What that clever, cute little mime just said. And here we are whispering in a movie theater. We don't say that. That's not right. That's not good. Vigilance. Some of that stuff just comes out of the blue. And these messages will attack the kids. And we must be vigilant that we're the ones putting forth the Word of God and the way of God into the hearts of our children, molding their hearts, molding their values. The parents, building on the rock. When we're negligent, we let that go, we let the screens do it. We're building on sand. How about when it comes to your spouse? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, this cap-off verse, have a paragraph dealing with husbands and wives, but really it's to teach us something about Jesus Christ and his relationship with the church. However, nevertheless, Ephesians 5 verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Your marriage is of worth, built on the rock. See all the word of God has to say about that relationship and be humble and obedient before it, faithful to it. Build your marriage on the rock. And so when it comes to your spouse, I'm going to tell you, just because you're not having an affair does not mean automatically you're loving your spouse. Just because you're not stepping out on them doesn't mean automatically you're respecting your spouse. That does not follow. Couldn't we just all be, you know, husband of the year and wife of the year if we made up a big long list of all the lousy stuff that we don't do and we could feel really good about ourselves? Look at all the stuff that I don't do. I could be awful to live with, right? And you know, and after we go through all of that, well, big deal. You don't do what you're supposed to not do. You know, gold star for you. This is about action. Building on the rock. Hear his word and obey it. How can I actively love my wife as myself? Well, you got to know your wife. Does she need a lot of affirmation? Does she need notes and cards? Does she need little gifts? Does she need help around the house? I mean, how can you love her? And respecting your husband is about doing things that respect him, right? And so communication, getting to know him. What is he? Does he need some companionship? Does he need a friend? Does he need a helper and some domestic support? What does he need? And so we learn our spouses. We give those things what they need. And you know why? It will improve the marriage. It'll make you draw close. But ultimately, it's because we're Christians. And the Lord has taught us about marriage, and we're going to build on the rock. We're going to see his word, and we're going to do it. And we can. We can. And it's worth it. What about when it comes to your brethren? When it comes to relationships in the local church, build on the rock. In Matthew chapter 18, we have instruction from the Lord because, you know what? Just like in any other family, sometimes brethren don't get along. Sometimes there's problems, and maybe that's a personality thing. Maybe, you know, cultures are conflicting. Maybe sometimes we've sinned against someone else in the church. What are we going to do about that? Or we perceive we are sinned against? What does Matthew 18 verse 15 say? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Can I tell you, we're building on sand when a brother sins against us, and the only person we don't want to talk to about it is that brother. And we'll give an earful to anybody else that wants to hear. And elders often become buffers. Been sinned against. Better go tattle to the elders. Now, is there a place where elders get involved? Yeah, but that's a little later on in the process. Can be. Verse 16, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and like a tax collector. Notice this in verse 22 of the same chapter. Well, actually, Peter asked a question about this. Verse 21, it says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And the point is that if there's a willingness to make peace between a brother and Christ, make the peace. But that can be a little bit messy because our feelings have been hurt. We feel slighted. You know what a lot of Christians do when they have a problem with a brother in a congregation? They just go to another church. That's what they do. And that's a shame. We're supposed to go talk to our brethren. And thus build on the rock. Because you know what? You're worth it. My brothers and sisters in Christ are worth it. To keep this family together. How about when it comes to your soul
and to your salvation, are you building on the rock? In Acts chapter 2 in verse 38, you'll recall that as Peter draws his Pentecost sermon to close, he declares, and it is not unclear, in Acts 2 verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Who's the Savior? Who's the King? It's Jesus, and you killed him. But God has raised him up. And in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many people know that to get right with the Lord, they need to be obedient to this gospel message. They need to make confession that he is the Son of God. They need to repent and change. But I'll tell you, no matter how much I love you, or no matter how much your parents love you, or no matter how much the elders here or your friends in the church love you, nobody can believe the gospel for you. And nobody can repent and make change in your life for you. And nobody can be immersed in water. No one can be baptized for you. You believe it. You obey it. You build on the rock. There is no substitute for obedience to the words of Jesus Christ. And if we say we believe him, and we say believe this Bible, but we don't obey it, we're just mocking it. That's not faith. There's no substitute for obeying the word of Christ. Obedience to Jesus. This teaching, and his teaching, it's the foundation for life. As Jesus taught at the conclusion of this sermon, there's a storm coming. Your storm will come, and you're going to see the foundation. It's coming. It's coming for the obedient. It's coming for the disobedient. It is coming for the sinner. It is coming for the saint. And often we use this expression in life. Oh, the storms of life. The storms of life that trouble us. The storms of life that pass us by. I'm going to tell you that our obedience to the word of Jesus Christ is what's going to weather those storms. Because we're on the rock. Because we're with Christ. But really, it's not about earthly hardships so much, is it? Because even if your life is charmed, there's a storm coming. And it is the return of Jesus Christ. It is the judgment of Jesus Christ upon your soul. You will be judged. I will be judged. And if your life is faithful and obedient to the word of Christ, you pass the judgment. You stand on the rock. You stand after that storm. But if you hear the word of Christ, and you ignore it, you cast it aside, you choose the sand, then you shall fall. Great is that fall. Eternal is that fall. So build on the rock. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. My brother's already here. If you're ready to come forward, maybe there's an issue in your life and you say, you know what? This has been on sand. Well, let's put it on the rock. And if we can pray for you to minister to any spiritual need, for your restoration, for forgiveness, for strength and repentance, we want to do that. But if you're here and you realize, I've never taken those first steps of salvation, like what the Apostle Peter preached on Pentecost. I've not been baptized for the remission of my sins. You need to do that. You need to do it now to build your life on the rock. So if we can help you by baptizing you into Christ or looking after another spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known right now so that we stand and sing. Come.